I wanna shine for you and be a light to this world and let the whole earth know you are King. I want to live life like you did. I want to be just like you. I want to be right where you are. How can I be closer to you? I want to shine for you and be a light to this world and let the whole earth know you are King. I want to live life like you did. I want to be just like you. I want to be right where you are. How can I be closer to you? I want to shine for you and be a light to this world. Let the whole earth know you are King. I want to shine for you and be a light to this world. Let the whole earth know you are King. I want to shine, I want to shine for you. Let the whole earth know you are King. I want to shine for you, be a light to this world. Let the whole earth know you are King.
How are you all this morning?
I had a friend in ministry who came back from vacation to find out that he was terminated, so I'm grateful that I still work here. For those of you, you missed your chance to push me out. We just got back from vacation. It was wonderful. Somebody asked me where my tan was. This is it. You're looking at it. I went from translucent to pale. So there was an increase in melanin that happened over the course of the week while we were on the beach. Apparently, while we were there, the Coast Guard thought somebody had opened a new lighthouse on the shore. It was just me with my shirt off, just reflecting light back into the ocean. But it was good. It was really good, and we're grateful. I'm particularly grateful for Dale Stouffer and for Bill McCallan for coming and bringing the Word of God in our absence. Very different presentations, but very amazing, both of them, and I'm really grateful to them both. We've been going through a series over the summer on the minor prophets, and we are now exactly halfway done. It's a 12-week series, 12 books, a book a week. This is our seventh week, and it's been amazing. It's been wonderful to go back to these books that sometimes we don't spend as much time with devotionally, and to discover that they actually are full of wisdom and conviction and power when we open them up and open up our hearts for the Spirit to speak. And so today we're going to be in the book of Joel. So if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to be in the minor prophet of Joel. We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 18 to 32, and excited for what the Lord has for us this morning. Let's go to the Word of God. Joel 2, 18 through 32. Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, "I'm sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it back into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea. And its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures and the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you, you will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billow of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we submit ourselves, we place ourselves under the authority of your perfect word. We pray, we beseech you, we plead for your Spirit to come and to move in your power and in your grace. We don't want this to be like another day we just checking off boxes, but rather we want to come and experience your freshness, your newness today, that you would remind us of how good and how faithful you have been, even when we have not. This morning we pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, give us wisdom and understanding and insight into your scriptures so that we may turn and look to you. We pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. We found out we were going to the beach on Christmas of 2016. Leah's father gifted us this vacation week. And since December 25th, 2016, until we departed from Myrtle Beach, Rosie was ready to go. Every day, in some way, shape, or form, it was some kind of conversation about the beach. For her birthday, she got little toys to play in the sand. We got towels. We got inflatables. You'd think we were moving to the beach instead of going on a vacation to the beach. We talked about it all the time. She was so excited. And we started in the last week doing nightly countdowns. Only 3 more sleeps till we get to go to the beach. Only 2 more sleeps till we get to go to the beach. Only 1 more, you know, and then we went to Leah's parents' house and we loaded up and everything was getting ready to go. We left very early, 3:30 a.m., because we wanted the children to sleep, for the love of God, please, during the trip. And so we get these sleepy, you know, toddlers. We've got 3. My wife's sister has 1. We load them into the vehicles. We drive down the road, and I tell the caravan, I'm stopping for coffee, right? Before we get on the interstate to drive 15 hours, I'm going to get a cup of coffee. And so as we're pulling up exactly 2 minutes into our 15-hour drive, Rosie from the back seat says, "Oh, I can see the lights of the beach." And sadly, that was not the case. That was the Duke and Duchess, okay? And we had a long, long drive ahead of us. And even though we were closer than we had ever been, we had still had a long way to go. And that is the way it is with the kingdom of God, right? We are closer than we've ever been to seeing Jesus come back and restore all things back to himself, to bring back and to restore the years the locusts have stolen. And yet, when you look around our world and the brokenness we see every day, it's pretty clear that we still have a long way to go. We've been going through timelines on when these works were written. Joel, to remind you, is a prophet speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom had 3 prophets, and I think we've already touched on all 3 of them during the course of our first 6 weeks. We've preached on Jonah, we preached on Amos last week, Pastor Bill came and did that, and we've also preached on Hosea. And so we're now looking for the rest of our time here on the southern kingdom of Judah. And I don't know that if I've said this explicitly or not, maybe I assumed everybody knew it, but the reason that the southern kingdom lasts for an additional 150 years past the northern kingdom is because every once in a while, somebody there was faithful. You know, I put there on the chart that there were 19 kings in northern Israel over the course of their 209-year existence. Almost all of them were corrupt in some way, shape, or form. Almost all of them either explicitly disobeyed the command of God and or practiced idolatry, worshiping other gods instead of Yahweh. And all of the warnings and the counsel of the prophets were for them to cease and desist in their disobedience and their idolatry. And northern Israel simply did a not as good of a job as southern Judah at every once in a while, occasionally being faithful to Yahweh. And so Judah bides themselves about another 150 years because every once in a while somebody shows up and as a leader compels the people to be obedient. And so when we talk about the prophetic works, especially the minor prophets, they actually fall very neatly into one of 2 categories. There's the one category of condemnation, and the other category I call comfort. But basically, you're getting one of those 2 things when you open up a prophetic work. Either you are being called into account, you are being challenged by the fact that people have been disobedient, and that there is condemnation or correction coming, or maybe it's after the correction has come, there's now comfort and hope for how the Lord might one day restore and yield from his discipline. Joel is one of the works that does both. Last week, as Pastor Bill brought us a message, I think it was pretty heavy on the sign of challenge, right? And correction. Well, this week, Joel, it's a work of both. Joel both condemns the rebelliousness of southern Judah, but also he provides hope for the future. And so the first half of Joel, this prophetic work, is three chapters. So you could literally slice it almost exactly in half, and the first chapter and a half are condemnation, correction, challenge. This is coming. And the last half, the chapter 2 through 3, is about comfort and hope. And specifically in the work of Joel, he kind of works both of those images around one central metaphor, and it's a metaphor of a locust swarm, right? And so chapters 1 through 2.5, basically, are the warning of that locusts are coming, okay? And that they are going to come and devour. So I want to talk a little bit about locusts this morning and why that was such a tangible and terrifying image for him to evoke in that culture. Locust, if you're not familiar, it's just like a grasshopper, only there's a lot of them, right? And when you talk to insectologists, what are they called? Scientists who look at bugs. What's the real name? Entomologists? I thought entomology was the study of words. Etymology. Thank God there's teachers in the room. Oh, we got through that together. Entomologists will tell you that the real difference between grasshoppers and locusts is locusts kind of have two modes of operation. They call them two behavioral phases. The first behavioral phase is called solitary existence, and that's when they look and behave exactly like a grasshopper. They're just doing their own thing by themselves, eating, living, getting in people's faces. And then there's, when it comes to locusts, there's a second behavioral phase, and they call it the gregarious phase in the part of the locust. And that's when they begin to swarm in the thousands, upon the millions, upon millions. They're described as thick, mobile, ravenous swarms. How big do these swarms get? Some swarms can be as large as 460 square miles, with about 40 to 80 million locusts per half mile. Really, really thick, black out the sky, enormous, mobile swarms. Each locust eats its body weight in vegetation every day, which is not so big of a deal when you have one. But when you've got a swarm, they can eat 423 million pounds of vegetation in one day. That's a terrifying image when your livelihood is farming and your income and way of life depends upon vegetation to sustain you and your livelihood. And so all across Africa and southern Europe, the locust swarms, when you talk about them, it's talked about with fear and trepidation. In the ancient world, this could completely wipe you out for generations. And on top of all of that, the fact that they are so numerous and so hungry and so mobile and so absolutely devastating is the other part of the equation, which is you can't do anything to stop it. Nothing. You can't spray with, like, locust be gone and have them avoid the garden, right? While we were on vacation, we took a lot of walks on the beach, as you would as a family, and there was one instance in which we were walking down the beach and there was a child who had built this sandcastle that he was obviously very, very proud of. I thought it looked like crap, but he was very proud of it. And I mean, come on, it was only two levels. This kid. Train up the children in the way they should go, people. We don't accept mediocrity. So he was protecting this kind of lame sandcastle. And he was trying to push back the waves from coming and claiming it. And it was kind of cute, right, to watch a five-year-old, like, stay back, ocean. But what did we all know? That ocean is going to swallow that sandcastle. That's just harsh reality that that five-year-old needs to get comfortable with, okay? I have my pastor's heart obviously expanded while I was away, so that's good news. But could you imagine being that kid trying to hold back the ocean, or being a farmer in Africa in which your entire livelihood is dependent on a productive crop, or the nation of Judah recognizing that the Babylonian army is coming? I mean, that is the metaphor that Joel's trying to evoke. They're coming. You can't do anything about it. You can't push them back. You can't hold them back. They're coming to consume, and you are in the warpath. I feel that way sometimes in the world. I don't know if you do. I feel that I am powerless to push back the swarm of sin that is invading. Whether it's the polarization in politics, the opioid epidemic that we're facing right now in our country, technological advancement in which artificial intelligence continues to seem like a reality that won't one day eclipse us as a species. How do we hold these forces back? And in some ways, the answer is you cannot. You cannot. You are a child trying to hold back the waves. So that's the message. Good news for all of us. We'll bring the band back up. Just despair. And we'll be done. Oh, no, there is more. Okay, good. Okay, there is more. And it's this. Even though you can't do anything about it, there's still reason to hope. Because God can. Right? And when we come into a saving relationship with Jesus, the thing that stands in between us and the locust swarm of our own sin and brokenness is the furious and jealous love of God. Amen? There's a turning point in Joel. It happens in verse 18 where we started. Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity for his people. Those of us who have been claimed and engrafted into God's chosen people, the great news for us, even though we are basically helpless in a world in which the consequences of our brokenness come toward us like a swarm of locusts, is that the hand of God longs to protect and restore those he has claimed. And he makes promises. We were talking about standing on the promises of God in song this morning. Here are some promises that he makes us, that he's sending us new grain, new wine, new oil, stuff that will satisfy us fully. In a world in which every time you eat, you just get hungry again later. Every time we drink, we're thirsty again later. Every time we bathe, we get dirty again later. Here is a promise that there will be a restoration, a cleansing, a satisfaction that will never end. And you and I know that that is found fully in the person of Jesus Christ. Even though there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, there's a reason to hope. He promises to send us abundant showers, autumn rains, restoring the threshing floors. Obviously, when the locusts come, it affects everything. Chapters 1 and 2 are warning not only the people, but the animals. and all of creation. Doom is coming. And we see this great reversal in these promises in the latter half of the book of Joel, that the animals have nothing to fear, that the people have nothing to fear, because the earth will be made new. It will become verdant and lush and green once more. Why? Well, it tells us why. Because he is faithful. Because he is faithful. So, the problem is this. It's really, really great news for those of us in Jesus that we are now protected from the locust swarms, right? It's really great news. It's something that we celebrate when we get together. We have been restored. We've been redeemed. And even though we're going to have problems and adversaries and challenges in this life, our souls rest secure knowing that the Lord has an eternal inheritance for us. Amen? That's great news for those of us who are in Jesus. But here's the thing that I've been convicted in this week is, what about those who are still outside and vulnerable to the locust swarms, right? What about those who are still outside the protection of the Lord's salvation? While I was on the beach, my brother texted me an article on my phone, and it was about a young lady in Belpre, Ohio, who had overdosed. She was found by the authorities, and she had overdosed on a drug called carfentanil. And for those of us who are not savvy to the illicit and illegal drug world, let me tell you a little bit about that. Fentanyl is a drug that has been a part of the opioid epidemic that's been sweeping across our state. And the reason it's so deadly is that fentanyl is 100 times more powerful than heroin. Okay? So some drug dealers begin mixing fentanyl with the heroin that they're selling to people. And what happens? People are overdosing because the dose is 100 times more powerful than what they're used to. Carfentanil is a synthetic opioid that is 100 times more powerful than fentanyl. It's used to sedate elephants. A dose the amount of a grain of salt can kill a human. And when they found this young lady in Belpre, Ohio, overdosed, the syringe was still full. She OD'd because she was in the same room with this substance. They had to bring in a hazmat team to clean out the area because first responders couldn't just come in and clean it up, lest they OD too. And the reason that my brother texted me this while I was on vacation, and the reason that this has been hard for me, is because that young lady was my cousin, Amy Jo Chevalier. And I felt this deep conviction as I was sitting on the beach enjoying the sunshine with my pasty self, right? That back home, there was somebody whom I loved who passed away in darkness because the swarm of locusts overwhelmed her life. And this is what I felt like. I had a deep, just grieving in my spirit about, is that maybe, we as a church have spent enough time enjoying the sunshine of our salvation. And maybe it's time for us to begin, in addition to celebrating the fact that we are now safe in Christ, that we need to go out and find others who are still vulnerable. Because the locust swarm of sin doesn't take a vacation. There is this great promise that we keep hearing over and over again through these verses, and that the Lord is going to anoint, he's going to send his spirit out on his people to go and do the work he has called us to. And so while we might feel powerless to push back against the waves coming in, the Spirit of God that indwells us is not powerless in this world. Amen. There's a way and an ability for us to push back. And I was thinking about Amy's life. Amy was 32. She's my age. She was lovely in every way. And as I was, her funeral was on Monday of this week. And I was thinking about what did she need? What could have helped? What could have stood in between her and the avalanche of her choices? And I was thinking, she needed a community. She needed people who loved her, that would walk with her, that would have tried to pull her back, that would have surrounded her, that would have interceded for her, that would have kept her accountable. She needed friends and family. That's another way of saying she needed a church. She needed the church. And so I felt this deep conviction. One of the things that I'm really grateful for in the scriptures is that not only it tells us the way that God is going to save the world is through the person and the presence and the death and resurrection of Jesus, but he also gives us the tools by which we can begin to be his hands and feet in the world. One of those key passages that I go back to time and time again comes from Ephesians 4, and it talks about the different giftings, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. We've taught on this before at Park Street. Each of them have a different goal. Apostles want to start new movements for the kingdom. Prophets want to tell us to submit our lives to the word and be obedient. Evangelists want to grow the church. Shepherds want to pastor the flock. Teachers want to equip the body for the work of God. And I thought it was perfect because in the last 2 weeks, you've seen two different giftings. I think of Dr. Dale Stouffer as the epitome of the teacher, right? He wants to equip, he wants to educate, he wants to empower the church to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And last week, you got a front row seat to a prophetic voice, right? Someone who's going to call us into submission, to repent, to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, and my friend Bill. I want to be pretty unapologetic about this. My approach and the way that God has wired me is to grow the church. That's what I want to be about. I am marginally interested in growing this congregation. I am terribly interested in growing the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you understand the difference? Why? Because the church is the people by whom God said he is jealous and he puts his furious love of protection around. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying we don't have challenges in this life. We know that's not true. I'm saying that we have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ that will restore the years the locust has stolen from us that those outside the church simply do not. And for me, this is mission critical. We have to grow the church. That's it. That's the way by which the light of Christ goes out into the world. That's the way by which people who are struggling in darkness find a light, find a source of hope, and they come into a community that walks alongside them and encourages them to keep after the person of Jesus. We have to. We just sang before this message, "I want to shine for you." And I don't think the song is talking about Nate taking his shirt off at the beach. Right? We're talking about being salt and light in a world that's hurting, that has nothing standing in between them and the swarm of locusts of sin that is sweeping across the globe. We've had 20 ODs in Ashland County so far this year. Don't tell me that there's not work still yet to do. In this journey toward the kingdom coming in its fullness, we use the term already, not yet. Jesus has already come and won for us a victory, but it's not yet in its fullness. Or to say it another way, we're closer than we've ever been, but we still have a long way to go. My prayer for us as a community, my desperate prayer,
as long as I'm here, until I go on vacation, come back, and you fire me, as long as I'm here, mission critical is going to be grow the church. That's it. Not necessarily Park Street Brethren, but the church of Jesus Christ has to grow, because that is the place that God restores the years the locusts have stolen from those around us. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you are so good. You provide new grain and new wine and new oil. You provide a shelter from the storm of the brokenness of this world. It is so good in your presence. It is a vacation on the beach in your presence. May we never forget those who are still in darkness. May we never forget those who have no hope, because there's nothing standing in between them and the horde of their avalanche of their decisions and disobedience. I pray that we would be a congregation that would pray the Isaiah prayer, says, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Send me to be light and love and a witness to your truth, that you alone have the power to restore the years the locusts have taken from us." We pray in the strong name of Jesus that every single person here would begin to have a spark fan into flame in their hearts to share your love and truth with everyone we come in contact with. And that we would be able to say, as witnesses of the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that even though the enemy doesn't take a vacation, neither does the church. That we are constantly welcoming, opening, sending, proclaiming you as the way in which all can be saved. Thank you this morning for your word. May it convict and comfort us into becoming more like you. It's in the name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and worship.
Heaven is real, and death is a lie. I wanna hear voices of angels above, singing as one, hallelujah. Holy, holy, God Almighty, I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, great I am. I want to be near, near to your heart, loving the see dry bones living again, singing as one, hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, great I am, who is worthy, none beside. Great I am. mountains shake before him, the demons run and flee. At the mention of the name King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I Am. Great I Am. Great I Am. The great shake before him, the demons run and flee. At the mention of the name King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great
specific benediction today. I wonder if you'd be willing just to
take a little bit of a risk this morning and identify yourself if you feel like you have a friend or a family member that you feel like is at risk of the locust swarm of their own brokenness. You know, could you put your hand up if you feel like there is somebody that the Lord has placed me in their life that I have no idea, I feel powerless to get in between them and the consequences of their choices. And so keep your hands up. I appreciate that vulnerability. Now, everybody around them, look at them, and I want to pray for them. So come gather around them. Let's place our hands on those folks who've got their hands up. That's going to require some movement on your part. Come on, let's go. This is non-optional. You will participate in this group exercise. Let's pray together this morning. For those of you who feel like the Lord has brought somebody to mind that you feel helpless with, somebody that just through their own brokenness and vulnerability has no idea how close they are to their own destruction, I pray over you first and foremost the hope that only comes from Jesus Christ, that he has placed in you not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of sonship and daughtership in the God Most High. And my prayer this morning is that you would receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be the person that will not let go in your friend or family member's life. That you would provide prayer, truth, grace, and love to this person no matter what. Even though it's exhausting, even though it's overwhelming, even though they continue to make the same bad choices time and time again, you will not tire because you have the Spirit of the living God living in you, giving you courage every single day to be that witness, to be that light, to be that truth. May the Spirit of God anoint you for this work to bring that person home. May he open up opportunities for you to share. May he open up opportunities for you to minister to witness your life to this person. And when God brings them home because of your faithfulness, we will rejoice with you. We will celebrate the salvation that only comes from Jesus Christ. And we will celebrate the fact that the Lord will return the years the locusts have stolen. We claim that in the name of Jesus, that those the Lord longs to bring home will be brought home in faith, in grace, and by the blood and power of Jesus Christ. We pray that, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. Be the light of the world.